Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about life, we have many decisions that we make every day, and I'm wondering, what is the basis for how you decide what to do? Some options might be, maybe you go with your feelings, how you feel about something. Maybe you go with knowledge. Maybe you go with experience. Maybe you phone a friend. There are all kinds of different ways that we can decide what to do. But the very best way, though, is to use God's word as our basis for information on how to make a decision. Now, is everything in the Bible? Let's say you want to buy a new refrigerator. Is it going to tell you what brand to buy? No. So not everything is in there, but the most important things in life, they are in the Word of God, and we can know with complete confidence that however God is guiding us, that is going to be the very best. Today we are in the last chapter of Hebrews, and we come to some important instructions for Christians. When we think about the instructions today, I'm hoping that we can hear them, we can understand what they mean, we are convinced in our own hearts and minds that they are best, and then God will help us to put them into practice. First of all, coming to the beginning of the text, we come to the topic of love for other believers. So the text begins here, Hebrews 13, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. So we're talking about loving other Christians. How do we do that? Well, we have three examples here, I believe, on how to take sacrificial action to show love for other believers. First of all, we come to the topic of strangers. The Bible says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So when we talk about a stranger, we're talking about someone we do not personally know, but yet someone that we have information on, knowing that person is a believer. Can you imagine if the Bible is telling us, okay, every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there in the world, invite them in your home for a dinner, invite them to stay overnight. You know, that could be a dangerous thing in the world today. But when we know someone is in Christ, so I'm thinking back some years ago now, and Dr. Geisler had contacted Kathy and I because Reverend Gillard, who was a missionary in Africa, was going to be traveling in the United States with Reverend Wamala, who was a Lutheran pastor in Africa. I'd never met either of these men, but Dr. Geisler wondered if they could stay at our home. I think it was a couple nights, so it would be easier to say no, but we have this recommendation, we have this request. Yeah, sure. So it was a little bit like entertaining strangers, so it actually worked out very well. Anyway, though, I think that's a little bit what it's talking about here. And then it gives us some encouragement, though, and it says that some, by entertaining strangers, have actually entertained angels. That's exactly what happened with Abraham. Remember the three visitors coming? And a little bit later in the Bible, it tells us that two of them were angels. So why is that in there? Think about it like this. Let's say if you have an opportunity to show hospitality to some Christians and you're thinking, I think I'm going to pass this time. And then you're like, wait a minute. Maybe they are angels. Maybe I should say yes. So it's some like gospel encouragement here to say yes to being hospitable to other Christians. And then we come to the topic of prisoners. So think this through a little bit. In verse 3 it says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Think about that. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let us realize that there are many Christian people around the world today, not because they did anything wrong, but because of being followers of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, they are imprisoned. And they are being mistreated. God wants us to be aware of that. He wants us to be aware that, oh, I could be in that prison. I could be being mistreated. He wants us to be aware of that. So what he's saying, think about such people. At the very least, pray for them. And even if there's a way to help them, help them. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, when someone was in prison, it's almost as if the prison provided nothing for the people who were in prison, and they were dependent upon friends and family to bring what they needed to the prison. Now, we don't have quite that same situation today in the United States, but however we're able to help them, we should help them, realizing that could be us. Also, too, here, a little bit different now, but we come to the topic of spouses, and I think what this section is trying to say to us, that there is a way to show love to our Christian spouse. So the Bible goes on, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So what is it that defiles a marriage? Or we could say, how is God calling us to show love for our spouse? Well, first question, what defiles? God wants us to understand that sex that is sinful before marriage, that defiles a marriage. And then sex that is sinful within marriage, that defiles a marriage. So God is saying, for all Christian spouses, he is saying to keep sexual relations always within the bounds of marriage, and then you are showing love for your spouse. I hope that makes some sense. And then to encourage that, we don't really have a gospel encouragement here, but we have rather a law encouragement. What does it say? Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So giving us a little bit of encouragement now to follow what the Bible says. And then coming to the topic of money, we should not love it. Now, is money a great blessing? It is, but let's always understand it in a proper way. So God is up here, we are down here, we have this gift of money. But see, that's what it is, though. It's a gift that God has given to us. Now, we might say, oh, I work very hard to get that money. But without God giving us life, without God keeping us healthy, without God giving us our skills, without God giving us a drive to go to work and all the other things that are needed, we would not have that money. So the money is a gift from God. We don't own it, but we are given it to manage in a way that would be pleasing to God. So we should always be thankful for our money, but we should not love our money. Regarding not loving money, the Bible says in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. So it says make sure. You know, don't just think about it real quick and that's it. Make sure of it, because if you have a love for money, that very well could pull you from Jesus Christ. And then I think we have three things here that are telling us why we don't need to love money. First of all, the Bible says, be content with what you have. So, hey, we are all blessed with a bunch of stuff. Let's be content with it. We don't need to love money. Let's just be thankful for all that God has given. Also, too, let's understand that God is present with us. The Bible says, these are the words of God, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So God is with us to give us what we need when we need it. Whew, great news. So we don't have to love money. We're just trusting in God and rejoicing in what he's doing. And then finally, the last one here in this section, God is there to help us. So the Bible says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So let's understand, people could conceivably take all the things that we have. I mean, all the material possessions that we have, they could take them. Could somebody even take our life? They could, but they cannot take the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. They cannot take that away no matter what, nor can they take away the eternal blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So the things that are most important, no one can ever take them away from us. Wow, what great blessings. And then we come to the topic of imitating faithful ones. Picking up in verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Now, this could be a little bit of a reference. Keep in mind now we're in Hebrews 13. So if we jump back a couple chapters to chapter 11, that is the great chapter of faith. So there are certainly very faithful men and women in chapter 11 that we could imitate. But it also seems to be talking here about maybe pastors or mature lay people who helped us understand the Bible, who pointed us to Christ alone as the one way to heaven, who finally died trusting in Jesus, and now they are with God in heaven. Those are the people to imitate because they were serious about the Bible. They lived the Bible, they taught the Bible, they were faithful all the way to the end, and then they died in Christ. Boy, those are the people that God wants us to imitate. Let's be thankful that God has given those examples in our lives. Now, some people right here might be thinking, well, a long time ago, yeah, so-and-so, he did that, but now things are different. But what does the Bible throw in here now? We have that phrase, and I could put it this way, those people from long ago, they trusted in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. So it worked for them long ago, and it's still working for us today. So that has not changed. And then we come to a section here on focusing on the truth. So first of all, God is saying to us, do not focus on things that are false. See, in the world today, we have a lot of people getting pulled in a lot of bad directions. Let me read this and then I'll talk about it a little bit. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." So I think it's really identifying three things in that verse there. So it's talking about people. You know how people are sometimes? There are always like these new theological ideas popping up, and people are sometimes drawn to these new ideas. Should we be interested at all in new ideas? No. God's word is an ancient book. This is the truth of God. There's nothing new here. This is rock solid. This is true. Anytime somebody comes up with something new, right away we should be skeptical of that and be thinking, if they're not talking about something in this ancient book that has been rock solid for all this time, boy, we should be a little bit skeptical of something new. Also, too, it talks about teachings that are strange. Some people are attracted to things that are strange. Now, God's things, they are radical for sure, but they are not strange. So let's not be pulled to strange things. And then the other thing it talked about here is people being attracted to different foods, either eating them or avoiding them. What that's getting at is it's talking about people thinking they have to keep certain rules in order to get to heaven. So I want to share a verse with you here, but what was going on in Galatia? Paul went there, he proclaimed the truth, people were brought to faith in Jesus, and then after he left, these people came in that we call Judaizers, and these people were trying to say, what Paul said was okay, but you need to add something onto what Paul said. So Paul wrote back to the people in Galatia, and this is one of the things he wrote to them. He's trying to say to them, do not ever add anything to Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. So he wrote to them, you have been severed from Christ. I mean, think about my arm and somebody cutting off my arm, severing my arm from my body. When we have faith alone in Christ, we are connected to Him just like our arms are connected to our bodies. There's this definite connection, this definite relationship. But what is Paul saying? You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. So you who are taking Christ and trying to add something to Him, you have been severed from Christ. He wants us to understand, in a common sense way, we would say, if Christ is good, adding something to Him would make it even better. Like, logically, that would make sense, but biblically, it is not true. God is saying Christ is all sufficient, fully sufficient, and it's a situation where if we add something to it, then it ruins the whole thing. What does Paul say at the end here? If you are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Let's always rejoice that in Christ we have all that we need for heaven. And then we come to a section here now where we're going to focus on Jesus. Let me read verses 10 through 12. It's probably the most difficult part of the whole text here today, but let me read it, and then I think I can explain it in a way that's pretty simple. So the Bible says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." It's kind of a gruesome thing with the Old Testament sacrificial system, but God put it in place so we would know that sin is a horrible thing, and we would know that with the killing of the animal and the shedding of the blood of the animal, that that was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. So we have that part of it, but think about, though, with the sacrifices, almost with all the sacrifices, parts of the sacrifices were eaten. But here, though, it's talking about sacrifices that are not eaten. So what is that talking about? It has to be talking about the sacrifices offered once each year on the Day of Atonement. So you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 16. So that was, in a sense, we could say, the most important day of the whole year in the Old Testament era. Why do I say that? That is the only day of the entire Old Testament year where God said, you must totally fast on that day. So if we're fasting, that means we're not thinking about food, we're not thinking about our own bodies, we are thinking about our great God, we are thinking about the great sacrifice, and we are thinking about eternal things. The Day of Atonement was so important. What is the parallel to the Day of Atonement? That would be Good Friday. So we think about sometimes people are maybe gathering with us on Christmas Eve, maybe they come on Easter Sunday, but Good Friday, oh my goodness, that is the day when the Son of God, boy, He received the sin of the world. He received the eternal punishment of God. He declared His work to be finished. He laid down His life. So important. Let's rejoice in how much God loves us and what He has done for us. So in this section, don't think that there's any reference here to the Lord's Supper. So that's not the case. Rather, we're talking about the work that Jesus did in order to take away the sin of the world, and the benefits are available to all by grace through faith. The other thing we should pick up here is that with the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, those animals were not eaten, but their bodies were taken outside of the camp and burned. So how does that parallel with Jesus? Well, He was condemned in the city of Jerusalem, but then He was taken outside of the city in order to be crucified. So you can see that parallel there. Let's also understand that with what happened to Jesus, He was literally cursed by God. Now, the Bible tells us that to Jews, that is a stumbling block. Why is that? They are saying there's no way that the Messiah, like if he was the Messiah, there's no way that that can be true, because we know that everyone who is nailed to a tree is literally cursed by God, and there's no way that the Messiah would literally be cursed by God. But what does the Bible tell us? So look at this verse here in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's the only way that he could redeem us. The curse is upon us because we all have sinned. We all have failed to live that perfect life. So what has God done? He's taken the curse upon us. He has transferred it over to his son. He literally became a curse for us. It's a horrible thing in a sense, but it's such great news, though, knowing he took it all, he paid the full penalty in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. Heaven is fully open for us. Wow, God's love is so great, so wonderful. Finally, here at the end, following Jesus. So I say follow Jesus no matter what. So let me make this connection. You have to think about what Jesus did here. Boy, he went all the way, and it was so difficult and so excruciating. So because he went just so very far for us, that means us in living for him, it should be an equal response. Like he went all the way, so he's calling us to go all the way in living for him. That's a proper response. So it says here in verse 13, so let us go out to him, that is to Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. In the text here, it lists a few ways that we can follow Jesus. First of all, it's telling us to keep praising and thanking. The Bible says, through him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We have to begin to think where we were at in our sins and bound for hell, and then begin to embrace that we have full forgiveness. We are on the path to heaven. We have blessings now. We have God's peace that passeth all understanding. We have great blessings coming forever and ever. So when we begin to think where we were, where we are now in Christ, wow, how can we not keep on praising and thanking? In each of these situations, I'm emphasizing the word keep. In other words, don't just do it for a while and then get tired of it, but keep on going and going and going all the way to the end of our lives. How about the next one here? Keep doing good and sharing. The Bible says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, I'm not a very good example with this because sometimes I can be the person that like, okay, I got this great idea. Let's do this thing. So I do it for like a little while, and I'm like, I don't think it's working. People aren't responding. Forget that whole thing. We're not going to do it anymore. Sometimes I'm not pressing on and being so consistent. Now with Harold teaching his class on Thursday, boy, he is just pressing on with that class week after week, year after year. You should come. Thursdays at 10. Harold's teaching a lot of important things. So he's been very good at just keep going no matter what. And over time, more and more people are coming, more and more people are benefiting. God wants us to do that too, with doing good, with sharing, keep going all the way to the end. And then finally, the last one here, keep cooperating. So cooperating with who? Well, with your spiritual leaders is what it's talking about. In verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's kind of an unusual thing. Here I am a poor, miserable sinner, just like everybody else, and yet God has called me to keep watch over your souls. I don't feel very qualified to do that, but I'm trying to do it the best I can, and I think the best way I can do that is to try to understand the Bible as best I can, and then try to help you understand the Bible the best you can, so you can do what? I'm wanting you to gather each week to receive it. I'm wanting you to hear it. I'm wanting you to believe it. I'm wanting you to apply it. I'm wanting you to keep doing that on and on and on all the way to the end of your life. Someday I'm going to have to stand before God and say how I tried to care for your souls. So I'm trying to give you the whole counsel of God. I'm not trying to leave anything out. Sometimes there are things in the Bible that are difficult, and I'm thinking, oh boy, that would be easier for me to skip over that. Oh, wait a minute, I have to stand before God someday, so I better say it, so that way when I stand before God, I don't have to explain to him why I skipped over that. We certainly don't want to twist anything. Like, however the Bible is putting it, we want to take it right the way the Bible says it. So sometimes it's not easy for me. Sometimes you're thinking, whew, what is that guy talking about? He should leave that out. But yet, I just want to give you the truth in a way that is friendly, in a way that is understandable, in a way that is beneficial, then I'm just encouraging you to do it. So when I'm doing all of that toward you, I think I'm kind of off the hook a little bit when I'm doing it toward you, but then, oh, wait a minute, someday you will have to give an account to God as to how you responded to the word that I shared with you. So these are all tough things. Praise God for forgiveness in Christ, but at the same time, though, God wants us to take these things in a very serious way and do the best we can to understand and apply his word to our lives. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep showing us the truth. We pray that you would keep forgiving us all of our sins. We pray that you would keep us always embracing Jesus, knowing that him alone, he is the way of salvation. We also pray that you would keep us loving others, even as we think about people who are imprisoned as Christians, people who are suffering as Christians. Show us how to love them. Show us how to help them. Show us how to pray for them. Help us also to identify faithful ones and then imitate them. Help us to always focus on the truth and not be pulled away from it. And finally, keep us always following Jesus moment by moment in this life and finally all the way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.